We come then to the first verse in the little book of Jude. And in the authorized version you will find it as Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So there are three quite clear themes in that verse that makes the preacher's task very easy. It simply divides into three parts: that we are called, we are loved, and we are kept. So that also makes it easy for our young people. If you're taking notes this morning, there'll be three headings: called, loved, and kept. I wonder sometimes if you find the Christian life a bit of an uphill struggle. The Bible explains that from the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, the way back to God would be a quite difficult path. Because due to the fall of Adam, we became spiritually lifeless, and yet the Lord in his mercy has called people to himself, forgiving their sin and asking them to live a holy life. But that's a struggle, isn't it? Living a holy life, living a godly life, is quite a struggle. Excuse me. And that's because living the holy life in accordance with the biblical principles means that we are going against the tide of the prevailing culture within which we live. And it also means we are going against the tide of the old man, the old person who lives within us. We're trying to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to follow him. We're trying to obey him. We're trying to love him in every respect. And it's quite a difficult task. Now, this little book of Jude was written to help Christians avoid errors that were creeping into the church, and to help Christians who were struggling to live this holy and this godly life. One of those key errors that was slipping into the church in those days was that a person could live as they like because grace would always triumph, grace would always forgive them, and so they were teaching that holiness and a disciplined Christian life were not actually necessary. It didn't really matter how you live. They were saying, don't bother with all that struggle for holiness, and just go and enjoy your life. Live your life to the full, because you don't have to fear any judgment. You're okay in Jesus. It doesn't matter really how you live, so long as you name the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, says Jude, yes, it's true, you are preserved in Jesus Christ, and part of the proof is that you are in Christ is that you will struggle and you will strive to live to be holy. Jude sums that up if you look there in verse 4. He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, that's the false teachers, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they were saying, just as we've mentioned a moment ago, you can live as you like, it really doesn't matter. Holiness is not a very important thing. Just so long as you name the name of Jesus, all is okay. Now, said Jude, this just isn't right. This just isn't what the gospel teaches. It isn't the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very clear. It's very clear that we cannot enter into heaven because of our good works, but without our good works as evidence we are a Christian, then heaven's door cannot be opened to us. And so we have the clear warning of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. There has to be a holiness. We have to walk the talk. We have to truly reflect that the Lord Jesus Christ is living within our heart and within our lives. Now, it's little wonder that we find the Christian life to be a struggle, because we are trying to live a holy life in a very hostile world, and with a human nature that's focused on self and pleasing self rather than obeying the Lord Jesus. And Jude doesn't want us to become too distressed by this constant struggle for holiness. And so he starts his little book by reminding Christians of these three great things. They are called, they are sanctified, and they are preserved in Jesus Christ. And I want to look at those three things this morning. So first of all, a Christian is called. Now, the immediate question we might ask is, called by whom? And the Bible answers, by the Lord himself. This is what Jesus did when he was here upon earth, wasn't it? Many of you young people will remember how Jesus in the Gospels, when he was here on earth, he went around calling people to follow him. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, we're told that when Jesus began his ministry in the area of Galilee, in verse 18, he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. That was a life-changing call from the Lord Jesus when he was here upon earth. And Peter and Andrew began their Christian life because Jesus called them to follow him. He calls people, and that's what Jude is saying here in this first, who Christians. He's saying, you who are Christians, you are called. Just as Jesus was here on earth and called men and women to himself. As we go on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, at verse 21, we read, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. There was that call again, that irresistible call of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so James and John follow Jesus. Move on a little to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And we read, Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." Same word again, "follow me." So he arose and followed him. It was an immediate thing. Jesus called, and there was that obedience by those whom he called, and they followed him. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, made it clear that he came to call sinners to repentance. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And hence we find Jesus stopping and calling Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verse 5. He looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So Zacchaeus made haste, came down, and received him. That's received Jesus joyfully. And Jude himself, who wrote this little book, was one who Jesus called to salvation. Not that Jude always had wanted to follow Jesus, for Jude, or his full Greek name Judas, was in fact the half-brother of Jesus. Now I say half-brother because Jesus only had half the earthly parents that his brothers and sisters had. He had Mary as his mother, but his father was God, the Father in heaven. Whereas Jesus, we read in the scriptures, did have other brothers who were born of Mary and of Joseph. And so Jude was one of those, or Judas. He was a half-brother, therefore, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3, we are told that Jesus had several brothers and sisters. It says there, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us too?" It doesn't tell us the name of the sisters. But it does tell us the name of the brothers. But they were all important. It was quite a substantial family. And Jude, this half-brother to Jesus, was called to salvation. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it would appear that he came to see that his half-brother was indeed the Son of the living God and could be his Saviour and Redeemer. And now he writes to fellow believers, to fellow Christians, who were struggling to live a holy life and keep away from false teaching about the grace of God forgiving a person no matter how they live. And you know, God is always calling, and he's reaching out to men and women, and it's not confined just to the earthly ministry of Jesus. We find that God calls people throughout the Bible. There is a Moses. God calls to him from a burning bush. There is a Hagar in the wilderness, and God's angel calls out to her. There's a little boy called Samuel, and God calls out and reaches out to him. There's an Elijah, despondent and downcast, hiding in a cave, and God calls out to him in a still small voice. There is a Saul persecuting the church, and Jesus meets him and calls out to him on the road to Damascus. And here in Jude, here is a Christian called, he says, called. Jude defines a Christian as someone who has heard the call of God. Now what does the Bible have to say about this call of the Lord? Well, we notice in the New Testament that the word called is a synonym with the word chosen. Where you have called, it means the same so often in Scripture as chosen. And both of those words, called and chosen, mean that the Lord in his great and wonderful love has chosen and called us to be his children. In Romans 1 verse 1, Paul says, he was called to be an apostle. And then in verse 6, he talks about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, look, I am a called one, and you are called ones too. We have been called, Jew and Gentile, we have been called by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes that clear again in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle. Then in verse 2, addressing the Corinthians, he says that they are called to be saints. And Paul emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians 1, 24, where he says Christians are those who are called, both Jew and Greeks. And then Revelation 7, 14 ties all these thoughts together when it explains that those Jesus carries with him into heaven are, and these are the words of Scripture, are the called, chosen, and faithful. And that so wonderfully sums up the Bible's teaching, that the Christian is called, chosen, and faithful. Without holiness, remember, no man can see the Lord. So these false teachers were just that. They were utterly false. They were saying, you can be called and chosen, But it doesn't really matter how faithful you are, because Jesus will just always forgive you. Heaven's door will fly open to you no matter how you live. And Paul and the whole of Scripture, and Jude is emphasizing it here. He's saying, no, that's not so. Yes, you need to be called and chosen, and that's a precious, precious gift. But if you are called and chosen, the fruit of that, the proof of that, will be that you will be faithful. You will walk in faithful ways. You will walk in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the Bible, there is this emphasis on being called. And there are two calls. There's a general call which goes out to everyone. It's a general call that the Lord gives to invite everyone to come for salvation. We see it in many places of Scripture. In Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Look to me, he's saying, whoever you are, whatever your background, look to me and be saved. That's the gospel invitation. Isaiah 55 verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And then you have the general call of Jesus to everyone in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And again in John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. This is God's invitation to everyone. He says, come to me. Come for salvation. Come and be saved. It's a universal call. It's a wonderful call. But such is the rotten state of our hearts and our minds. And so corrupt and so lost are we in sin, that this general call of salvation drifts, as it were, over our heads, goes into our ears but doesn't have any impact. We hear it but we don't believe it. We see it but we don't understand it. It's a general call, but we are so rotten that we remain unaffected by it, or at best have but a passing thought about it. And Jesus was very clear that this would happen. He says in John 5 and verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You see, we're just not willing. We're just not able. We're just not switched on. We're just not tuned in. We're tuned into Satan. We're tuned into the way of evil. We're tuned into the broad road that leads to destruction. We're not willing to come. And so the general call of the gospel passes us by, for our capacity to take it in is zero. And the Bible explains that this happens because we are, quite simply, spiritually dead. But thanks be to God, there is another call. There is a call that is effective. It's the call that we saw in Corinthians and in Romans, and it's the call that is referred to here in Jude. It's not just an invitation extended to people's physical hearing. It's a mighty, life-transforming, life-changing, earthquake-type experience when God calls and it touches the inside. When God calls and it touches the soul and touches the heart and draws us to himself and awakens us from spiritual death. Jude had experienced it. Paul had known it. Many of you here have known it. And the great question comes to each of us individually this morning. Have you heard this great call of God to your innermost soul? Have you heard that effectual call of God that transforms your life and sets you upon the road to heaven? Are you one of those who, in the words of Jude, are called? Well, this call is the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit of God himself. It's effectual, it's irresistible, it's life-transforming, it's eternally changing. and it only comes by the wonderful grace of God, because the Lord is merciful and has in a wonderful and a mysterious way chosen us from all eternity to be his child and to come into his presence. Paul explains it so wonderfully in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, where he says of the Christian, they are brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Puts it so wonderfully and so simply, doesn't he? You're loved. You're loved by the Lord because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. And he goes on to say, he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen and called. First comes the choosing, then comes the calling of the gospel. This is not a call apart from our human will. Let's be clear about that. We are not robots. We have a human will. And the call of God, by the wonderful power of God, awakens our human will and gives life and sight that enables us to embrace Christ and to be able to sing, I've found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. Or as another hymn that you know well might say, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvellous! Oh, how wonderful! And my song shall ever be, oh, how marvellous! Oh, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. He called me. He called me with a gracious general invitation, but I couldn't hear it. Then he came and called me with a powerful, effectual call to the innermost parts of the being, to the heart, to the soul, to the will that was made to embrace Christ. What a call. And what a transformation it brought. John Bradford puts it in this way. Oh, the power of love divine, who its heights and depths can tell Jehovah's grand design to redeem our souls from hell. What a Saviour. What a wonderful privilege it is to be one of the Lord's called ones. It's a calling that's not deserved, not bought, not awarded because of anything good in us. It's a calling entirely of the Lord's grace and mercy. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called. And then he goes on to say, secondly, that we are loved by God the Father. Now, we need just a word of explanation about the text here. You might be saying, where's the word love? Well, in the Authorised Version and the New King James Version, it says we are sanctified by God the Father. But you'll probably see in the footnote that there is the word beloved. And commentators generally believe that that is the right word to use here. And if you have a more modern translation or an NIV, you will find it will use the word loved. However, if we keep to the AV or the New King James Version, word sanctified by God the Father, the meaning is actually the same. Because sanctified means we are set apart, it's the literal meaning of sanctified, we are set apart by reason of the eternal Father's love for us. He has set us apart for himself because of his love for us. And so to the spiritual Israel, the Lord says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Amos 3 verse 2. And in Malachi 3 verse 17, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make up my jewels." And therefore, before the earth was, or the sun, or the moon, or the stars began to shine, the eye of God was fixed on his beloved, chosen people. And he sanctified, he set them apart to be loved. He loved them, to those who are called, loved by God the Father, set apart to be loved. And having set them apart because he chose to love them, in the realm of time, he then called us to come into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it really is a wonderful thing that the Lord has done for us. He chose us in eternity past. He set his love upon us then. And for reasons that are quite outside of our understanding and that may never be known by us, God, in an uninfluenced way, determined to set his love upon us and call us to himself. That's quite staggering. While we were his enemies, we were loved from all eternity. Spurgeon always used to have a helpful way of putting things, and I came across this quote somebody else writing, and they quoted this by Spurgeon. Blanchard actually who quoted it. He said, Spurgeon once said this: "I believe the doctrine of election or God choosing because I'm quite certain that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I'm sure he chose me before I was born, or else he would never have chosen me afterwards. And he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I could never find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with special love." I like that. I think he's really hit the nail on the head, hasn't he? He must have chosen me before I was born, because he certainly wouldn't have chosen me afterwards. And it must have pleased him to bring me to himself, because I can't find any reason why I would have come to him in and of myself. No, it really is the work of God. God the Father determined to set his love upon us. And he demonstrated that love toward us very openly at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus died as the substitute upon the cross. And that love of the Father continued until it pleased God the Holy Spirit to open our spiritual eyes, to convict us of our sin, and to call us to Jesus for salvation. And that love of the Father goes on and on and on, day by day, until he brings us into heaven itself. And he will go on loving us for all eternity. That's what it means to be loved by God the Father. From the beginning to the very end, we are loved by him. And through Jesus, we've entered into a relationship with God that's an eternal relationship of love. Now, how can we understand the love the Father has for us? Well, in a sense, we can't. It's so staggeringly great and undeserved. And yet, God in the Bible, he tries to help us understand what it means to be loved by God the Father. And if we look at John chapter 17, we'll see that it helps us to understand and appreciate the kind of love the Father has for us. In John chapter 17:23, Jesus is praying for all those that will belong to him and be brought to glory, that they might know that the Father has loved them as you have loved me. It's one of the most wonderful verses, I think, in the New Testament. That the Father has loved them, that is, loved Christians, as you have loved me. How much does God love us? He loves us as much as he loved his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of love that God has for us. It's the same kind of love that he has for his son. Just how wonderful, how absolutely amazing is that? Surely it just takes our breath away. We can understand something of how much God must love the second person of the Trinity. There is God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can understand that what is holding together that wonderful Trinity is love. Love. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Son loves the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Son. It's a wonderful love. God is love, says the Scriptures. That's the defines God, the essence of God, the reality of God is love. Perfect love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit looking upon one another. An absolute and total love. Now, says the Bible, the Christian is lifted and placed, as it were, within that trinity of love. And we are loved by the Father as much as he loves his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing love. What a great love. What an utterly shattering love it is. That we are loved that much. Or we could understand it if we were loved somewhere sort of a bit lower down here. But to be lifted and loved as much as Jesus is loved. What a love is that. And it must therefore be an eternal love. For God has always loved his Son and always will love his Son. And therefore we have an eternal love. He has always loved us and it pleased him to call us effectually to himself. And now he's going to go on loving us for all eternity. And it must mean it's not a fluctuating love. Does the Father love the Father one day but not love him quite as much the next day? No, that cannot ever be. And yet sometimes, don't we think that God doesn't love us quite as much one day as he did another day? No, the love of God for us isn't fluctuating. It's constant, faithful, permanent, and abiding. So that even when we fall and stumble, though we grieve him, he does not withdraw his love from us. He loves us. Even when we stumble and even when we fall. And that love which God has for us, it's a secure love. Paul answers how secure the love of the Father is for us in Romans 8. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from God's love, from Christ's love? And the answer he gives is absolutely nothing. Because the love of the Father and of his Son Jesus Christ for us is an eternal love. What do you think is possibly going to separate the Son from the loving Father? The answer has to be nothing. And in just the same way, nothing can stop the Father's love for us. He loves us in the same way as he loves his Son. And he's saying we will never, never be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous comfort that is for us when we're struggling in the Christian life. When we're battling with temptations and trials and tribulations. God is loving us. He's loving us with all the love that he has for his Son, the Lord Jesus. And when we know that we have let the Lord down, as Peter did when he denied ever having been with Jesus, what a comfort it is to know that he still loves us. You know, that's why Peter went out and wept bitterly in the courtyard. Because the scripture tells us in Luke chapter 22, 61, that excuse me, Jesus came out and he looked at Peter. He didn't say a word. He just looked at him. And it dissolved Peter into tears because it was a look that said with his eyes, Peter, I called you and I still love you. Called, loved. That's what a Christian is. called and constantly loved. And when we feel alone and troubled, discouraged and heavy-hearted, what a comfort it is to know that we are loved by the Father for all eternity. We're loved in our dark moments, and we're loved in our bright moments. He cannot love us any more, and he will never love us any less. What a love. Now let's just look at the last thing Jude tells us in this verse, and we'll look at it in more detail tonight. For Jude says, to those who are called, loved by God the Father, and preserved or kept in Jesus Christ. The Authorized Version and the New King James Version has the word preserved. Spurgeon had a very pithy comment about the word preserved. He said, this is a very sweet expression and conveys a very true meaning. But he said the exact translation is kept. And you'll find that all the more modern translations now follow Spurgeon's keen advice on the translation and have the word kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. John Gill, commentating upon this verse in a very helpful way, he says that Christians are preserved or kept not from indwelling sin, not from temptations of Satan, not from doubts and fears and unbelief, not from slips and falls into sin, but from the tyranny and dominion of sin. That's the heart of it. We are kept from the grip and dominion of sin. We are kept from being devoured by Satan. We are kept from a total and final falling away. We are preserved and kept in the love of God, in the covenant of grace, in a state of justification and adoption, and we are kept safe to arrive in the kingdom of God and in his glory. Isn't it frustrating when something you're told is in the post never arrives? Or you send a card to someone and you don't hear anything back. You know, you don't get a thank you from them. You know, you send something to one of your children. They've moved into a new house. And you sent them this lovely card with a lovely picture of a cow on the front mooing and about moving into your new house. And they say nothing. And eventually you pluck up the courage to say, did you get that card when you moved into your new house? What card? It never arrived. It was a good card too. It never arrived. Isn't it frustrating when something doesn't arrive and you've sent it in the post? It's not important really if it's only a card, but if it's some big parcel and it goes astray. I had a laptop. It was promised to come. It was there on the tracking screen of the computer, but it never did show was delivered to my house, and it never did come, and they had to send another one. It got lost, taken in the post. It failed to arrive. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ has no lost post, no failed to arrive, no did not turn up? We arrive in heaven. We arrive because we are called, because we are loved, because we are kept. No failures with Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And then in verse 38, Jesus promises, all he has given me, I should lose nothing, and even more, I will raise him up in the last day. Every day Jesus is looking out for us and making sure that not one of his dear sheep will be lost. Think of Lot in the Old Testament. There he was, choosing to live in the best part of the land, pretty selfishly. Dwelling in Sodom, he went, a very evil and a corrupt city. It wasn't wise for Lot to be there, but he chose to dwell in Sodom. God came and swept Sodom and Gomorrah away in judgment. But because Lot was a Christian, he was kept by the power of God, and he was plucked and rescued from it. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, taking this Old Testament story, the Lord says that he delivered righteous Lot. He plucked him out and he saved him. Now, deliverance from every catastrophe is nowhere promised us in the Bible. Jesus said we would face many troubles, and many Christians have lost their lives and are still losing their lives today, and many are laying down their lives for the sake of the gospel. But death does not have the victory. Those Christians who pass from this world and who lay down their lives in this world awake in heaven in glory. And so let's just conclude very briefly. Conclude with just a few things which we'll pick up more fully tonight. How are we kept by the Lord Jesus? We are kept from condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We deserve condemnation, but we are kept from it by the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are kept in all the trials and tribulations of this life. Jesus walks with us and talks with us along life's narrow way. We are never alone. We are never isolated. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So when Peter was sinking in the water, the hand of Jesus was there ready to lift him up. We are kept by the power of God in all the trials and tribulations of this life. Thirdly, we are kept and restored when we fall and stumble like Peter. Fourthly, we are kept because Jesus is praying for us in heaven. Hebrews 7:25. He always lives to make intercession for us. How wonderful is that? We are kept because he's praying for us. And we are kept for glory. Jesus said in John 14 that he was going back to his Father and he would prepare a place for us. And he would come again and take us to be where he is. He'll keep us, and he'll keep us for the home in heaven that he has provided for us. And he will keep us for the resurrected body. For Jesus will come again. Just as he came the first time, he will come again. And when he comes again, he will usher in his new kingdom, a new heaven and new earth. And we will live in the new heavens and the new earth with a resurrected body. We will recognize one another. We will talk to one another. We will fellowship with one another. But there will be no tears, no crying, no sorrow, no pain. Perfection. Absolute perfection. We are kept for that resurrected body and to be forever with the Lord. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, loved by God the Father, and kept in Jesus Christ. Called, loved, kept. Very easy for you young ones this morning to remember the three key points of the sermon from the book of Jude. You've got them? We are called by God. We are loved by God the Father in an amazing way. And as Christians, we are kept by the power of God in this life and in the life to come. May God help us to rejoice in our calling, our being loved, and our being kept. Amen.